Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, and then we'll get into the message this morning. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Father, we bow in your presence again this morning. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the hymns and the songs that we've heard sung here today and this worship service that we've already been a part of. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers, the family of God, and Lord God, the family that is here before me that is a church family. I appreciate them. I thank you for them. And I thank you, Lord, for putting us together. Thank you for this place that you have assigned us and set aside for us to meet and worship. And we pray that, Lord, all of our activity already done and what will be done might be pleasing in your sight. I pray that as we look at these verses before us again this morning, you'd help us to make sense of what's before us and that it might aid us in our walk with you and comfort our hearts through the trials of life. And if nothing else, may it exalt Christ, our Redeemer, in our hearts and cause us to look upon him with great admiration and adore him who alone is worthy. We love you and we thank you for first loving us. Ask you now, help us from the word of God. Minister to us through your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. And I want to preach this morning on the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And we've been looking at the blessings of justification and how that there are five blessings that Paul here in these five verses specifically points out. Now, I understand we could probably come up with a lot more than just five blessings or benefits of being justified. But though we could do that, I'd rather know what God has to say about it. And this is what God pins down for us through the hand of the Apostle Paul to distinguish, apart from all the other blessings that we might attach to salvation or justification, that these five are what God says are benefits or blessings that we have, that we receive in being justified. And so this will be the third time dealing with this. I want to look at the third of those blessings, and that is the hope of glory. So the last time we looked at this, we looked at the first and the second blessing. And the first blessing was peace with God. And then the second blessing was access to God. And so the first blessing that we have when we are justified is very clear. We are now at peace with God, and God is at peace with us. And that implies that we had no peace. If we have peace now, it implies that before we had no peace. We were born into a state of warfare, being at war with God and the enemies of God. And if we were his enemy, then that again implies that he's our enemy. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to be my enemy. I want to be on his side. I want him to be on my side. And so we find that God was warring against us. We were resisting and rebelling against him, that his indignation was waxing hot against us. The Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day. And then God steps in, and by his grace and by the blood of Jesus Christ, he brings peace to a torn life, that a life of resistance and rebellion towards God. God moves us out of a state of hostility with God to now we are in a state of peace. We're at peace with God, and God is at peace with us. And so on the basis of having peace with God, we now have access to God. Two warring entities, nations, people, don't have access to one another. They don't want access to one another. But the good news is that when God brings peace into your heart, now you do want access. Not only do you want to be with God, but you can. You have access to God. And that's what we looked at last Sunday. Where once we were rejected, now we're welcome into his presence. Where once there was no access permitted for you and I, And we even looked at the Old Testament last week and how that the Gentiles could only come to the outer court. They couldn't even come into it, just the outer court of the tabernacle whenever God was meeting with his people in the wilderness. And then the women could come into the outer court, but no further than the outer court. And the Jewish men could go even further, and then the priests and the high priest. There were boundaries that God set, but hey, through Jesus Christ, no more boundaries. We're able to enter into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ, our mediator. And so, thanks be unto God, there's access. And this implies a relationship, personal relationship. I said this last Sunday, I'll say it again. Salvation, justification is not just fire insurance. It's not just a get out of hell free card. I'm thankful I don't have to go to hell. I'm thankful I'll never experience the separation and the wrath of God against sinners. But that's not the only thing we have when we're saved. God didn't just save us to keep us out of hell. He didn't just save us to declare us righteous. He saved us to have a relationship with Him. That is how we use the access that's been given to us, is to cultivate a relationship with God through His Word. And so this morning, I want to look at the third blessing of justification. It's kind of funny. Paul the Apostle, as he's kind of gathering all of this material up, it's almost like the cartoon of somebody going out the door and they're trying to get everything in their hands and it's all kind of falling off as they're getting out the door. Well, Paul's picking up everything that he can and he's putting it together and he's saying, look, all of this is included in justification. And that's what God's trying to get across to us. And that's what Paul is doing here. It's almost like stringing together pearls. He's picking up the pearl of having peace with God. Isn't that a beautiful jewel for the child of God? And then the pearl of access. And now the pearl that we have hope in the future with God. And he's putting all these, he's stringing them together for us. He's helping us to see what we have in this beautiful ornament, this necklace of justification by faith. And so we're going to look this morning at the third blessing of justification, and that's the hope of glory. Anybody here thankful that you don't just have hope in this life? Some of you getting old enough to be real thankful for that. Your body ain't working quite like it used to. You get out of bed and there's a crick in the neck or in the back or in the knee or in all three places. And it takes you a little while to get warmed up. It takes a little coffee to kind of grease the joints before you're able to get moving in the morning. Well, hey, if this life was the only thing we had hope in, if I only had hope that I was saved in this life, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians, we'd be of all men most miserable. We need hope beyond this world. We need hope that's beyond this realm. And that's what he's telling us. We have hope in a future glory that we have with Jesus Christ. And so let's look at the text again. It's the latter part of verse number 2. It says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now this is the third blessing. And the hope that is mentioned here is the hope that the Scriptures teach us about. Paul said to a young preacher named Titus in Titus chapter 2 verse 13 that we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is talking about the hope that the Scripture holds out for the believer. That throughout the Word of God, we see this idea of a future hope. That there's something we are looking forward to. It's not just what we have now. It's not just what God has done for us. But it's what awaits us beyond this world. That's what Paul is talking about here. I want to say, I don't think looking for great tribulation is very much of a hope. I'm not looking forward to great tribulation. The Bible says, and we'll look at it here in a little bit, that in this life we will have great tribulation. I don't look forward to that. There's some days ahead that I'm going to have some tribulation. There may be today that I face some tribulation, unaware that it's coming. I'm not looking forward to those days. I don't have an anxious excitement for those days. My hope is in a day when there is no tribulation anymore, a day when there is no longer any trials in my life. I'm delivered from a sin-cursed world. Can anybody relate to that? Anybody looking forward to that day that you're delivered from no more sorry attitude, no more rotten flesh, no more co-worker that likes to get under your skin, No more fallen spouse that likes to push the right buttons. Come on, y'all aren't all that sanctified. You're looking forward to a day when we're going to be delivered from tribulation. Well, that's what the Bible's talking about. To look for the Lord to come and to take His bride out of this world, to take His church out of this world, to take you and I who have trusted in Him out of this world, that is a glorious hope. That's something that I can get excited about. I can get excited about that. And now, with all, I know we're excited. It's Christmas time. I know the kids are getting excited about that. And they got their wish list. Some's bigger than others. Some more expensive than others. It's amazing, even kids in the same home, you'll have one kid give you a Christmas list and, you know, real simple, easy, oh, what a blessing. The other one gives you one and it makes up for the first one. We're excited. We look forward to things in this world, but isn't it amazing? Once the presents are opened, once the excitement has been experienced, it's over. And my kids will probably be just as bad as I am. And once they play with that toy two or three times, it loses its interest and its appeal. See, hope in this world's fleeting, but we have hope in a world to come. And hope in the Bible, let's think about this word hope. What does it mean? We use the word hope in our society, in our vernacular. We're talking about something that we're kind of not sure about. I hope that I can make it by. I'm going to come see you. I hope I make it. Well, there's... maybe I will, maybe I won't. You never know. That's the idea of how we use the word hope. But hope in the Bible means a confident expectation. A confident expectation that something is going to happen in the future. There's no doubt about it. It's a rock solid confidence. Now, here's another word for hope, assurance. I like that word. Don't you like that word? Assurance. That you are assured that something is going to happen, and not just a little bit, but it's a confident assurance. You can bank on this. You can take it to the bank, as they say. You can guarantee that this is what's going to happen. And so we rejoice in this hope. We are able to rejoice, to show excitement, to be full of joy and peace and satisfaction, be content in our heart, knowing that we are confident in what the Lord has in store for us as His people. And what is this hope? Well, it's future glory. We hope in hope of the glory of God. When he says the glory of God here, Paul is referring to being in the presence of the glory of God. Being in God's presence. That's what we have to look forward to as God's people. We're going to live forever with Jesus Christ. And yes, he's in our presence right now. And in a sense, we're in his presence as he is aware of all things, knows all things, and is in all places. But we're not in His literal presence yet. That's the glory of God that we hope for, that we look forward to. Paul here is referring to us being in His presence when he says the hope of the glory of God. He is referring to our glorified state when we are in glory, when we stand before the glory and the majesty and the honor and the awe of our God, when we see Him through eyes of a glorified body, and we don't just see Him through the Scriptures. We don't just have to take it by faith. This is all inclusive. It's referring to our future home in heaven with Jesus Christ. This is saying that everyone who's justified will be glorified. And that's what Romans chapter 8, verse number 30 tells us. They whom He justified, He also glorified. Past tense. We're going to be glorified with the Lord. There's no dropouts along the way. It's eternal security for the believer. God doesn't flunk any of His students. He might re-enroll them. You'll get re-enrolled if you don't pass the test, if you don't get the point. But He doesn't flunk any of His children. And this speaks of the certainty that we have of the glory of God. You can be certain this morning, if you're a child of God, that not only do you have peace with God now, access to God in a spiritual sense, but one day you're going to be with God eternally in His glorious presence. And that's just exactly what we have this morning, the certainty of heaven. I think about how Ephesians puts it. It says that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. It's as good as if we're already there. And the certainty of seeing the Lord in His glory, it's just, we are, you and I that are saved, we are just as certain of heaven as if we had already been there 10,000 years. That's how sure and steadfast it is in our heart. Do you have that confidence this morning? Do you have that assurance that you belong to the Lord? I hope you do. You can. I'm not saying being arrogant. I'm not saying that we're proud and saying, you know, I'm going to heaven. I deserve heaven. But I'm saying as a child of God, there's a confidence that comes with knowing Jesus Christ, that I belong to Him and one day I'm going to be with Him. As I mentioned, Romans 8:30 there puts it in the past tense. As if it's so certain that it's not even a future event. It's something that God's already settled in the past. It's going to happen. You can bank on it. It's already a reality. We're locked into this eternal purpose and plan of God. It's a done deal. It's already happened. You're already glorified, but you just haven't experienced it yet. It's done. Well, from the end of verse 2, we have hope. In the beginning of verse 3, again, we have hope. You get to verse number 5, and again, you have hope. I thought about this, and I thought about how this here before us is what we call an inclusion. It's a literary device. It's almost like a parenthesis or a parenthetical statement or a bracket, if you will. And everything in between is talking about the same subject. Say, well, in verse 4 and 5, Paul covers a lot of different subjects there. Or verse 3 and verse 4. But all of this has to do with our hope. All of this has to do with our assurance, our confidence in the Lord. And that's what he's dealing with, this one main subject of hope. Paul begins at the end of verse 2 with hope. He ends at the beginning of verse 5 with hope. And he throws hope at the end of verse 4. And so from the beginning to the end and all in the middle, there's hope. Isn't that a description of the Christian life? That before you were saved, you had no hope. You were hopeless in this world of sin. But when Jesus came into your life, He brought hope. And your life began with hope. It's going to end with hope. And throughout your journey with Jesus, it's a journey of hope. Confident. Assurance that Jesus Christ has got it all under control. And even when your life seems chaotic, even when tribulations come into your life, and they're going to, as Paul said in verse 3, you can still be confident that God is in control. Well, and aren't you thankful that's a blessing of justification? That when God justifies you, He not only gives you peace, access, but He gives you hope. He does. He gives us hope. So we see that here. And how very important it is, because if we didn't have hope, we'd be miserable people. We need this hope. And so the Lord in His mercy has put this together so that we can experience this hope. We see it in Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, do you see that? See that phrase there? Verse 2, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, the not only so, this little phrase, it refers to verses 1 and 2. So, in other words, he's saying, not only this, not only do you get peace and access, but there's more. I mean, He had me at peace. I was good to go at peace. And then I find out I got access. You mean it gets better than this, Paul? Oh, yeah. And not only that, but there's even more. What is it, Paul? There's hope. I'm telling you, that's what the world needs this morning, isn't it? It's hope. We're living in a pretty hopeless world. Don't look at the news. Don't look at Washington. Please don't look at Hollywood, because you're going to be even more and more hopeless. But we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings hope into the hearts of those who have no hope. And that's what He's telling us here. There's hope. Just as excited as we are about future glory, now notice, He's fixing to hit us. It's going good, Paul. You're telling us about all the blessings we have. He tells us we're to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. To rejoice in the hope that we have of a future with Him. And I think we could all say, yeah, that's easy, preacher. Hallelujah, glory. Let's rejoice. Let's knock the winders out and run and shout a little while, as they used to say where I'm from. But no, now look at verse 3. Along with this hope comes something else that you have to rejoice in. The word glory used in verse number 3, do you see it there? That we glory in tribulations also. That word glory, same exact Greek word that the word rejoice comes from in verse 2. So you could read it, and I'm not correct in the Bible, but you could read it that we rejoice in tribulations. We glory in same word in the Greek. And so we're being told here that just as excited as we are about future glory, about heaven, about being delivered from this sinful world, we're also to be just as excited and rejoice and glory to see what else is coming our way, and that is tribulations. Look at it. It's very shocking, isn't it, these next three words that we glory, notice, in tribulations also. Oh, man. Really? Really, Paul? I mean, I was just shouting, and now you just busted my bubble. You just put a pin in it for me, Paul. But you know what I realized? Everyone in this room needs to be reminded of this. Everybody that's here in this room this morning, including this preacher, needs to be reminded that we are going to face tribulation, and when it comes, we are told to rejoice in it. We're told to glory in tribulations also. Now, in order to glory or to rejoice in tribulation, the next word is critically important. Do you see it? Do you see what it is there? Knowing. Look at it. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing. The only way you can glory, you can get excited about, you can rejoice and raise your voice in exaltation to God over tribulations is you got to know some things. You're going to have to know something. If you don't know what the Bible teaches, you don't know who God is as He's revealed in the Scripture, you're not going to rejoice in tribulation. But if you do know some things, it will help you to rejoice in tribulation even also. And so I believe Paul is reminding us of something this morning. That you and I, living in a fallen world, in a sinful world, we're going to have to know. We're going to have to be reminded of this. In fact, it's probably be good for you and me to go ahead and write this on the refrigerator. Just stick it on a piece of paper and put it up there with a magnet to remind us every day that we are going to have to rejoice, glory, and tribulations. We need to remember this, need to underline it in our Bible so that we don't forget, because we look at what we have to know. And that is that God is in control of everything, and He is working everything out for our good and for His glory. I thought it was amazing. I hadn't talked to Jared all week, and yet his Sunday school lesson was kind of along the same lines of God working out the birth of our Savior perfectly according to His will, and that's a lesson for you and I to know that God works everything out for His glory and for our good, and we're being reminded of it here again. That's the only way you and I can rejoice in tribulations. That's it. I don't see any other way we can rejoice in tribulation other than knowing God's in control and He's doing this for my good. Whether I understand it or not, doesn't matter. That's beside the point. God's in control and He's doing this for my good. And so Paul says we glory in tribulations. We glory. And so we need to be reminded of this, need to write this down, keep it in our thinking. Now, before we look at what we need to know, let's look again at this word, tribulation. Notice, don't let it miss you. There's an S on the end of that word. It's not just one tribulation you're going to face in life. It's tribulations. Didn't know if you saw the S there or not. Tribulations. The word tribulation is in the plural. not the singular. Many tribulations. And the Greek word here, it means to put something under great stress. To put something under a great amount of pressure. You know what the Lord's telling you? If you're saved by the grace of God, you've been justified, you've been declared righteous, you have peace with God, you have access to God, you have hope in eternal life with God. Mark her down. You're going to experience some pressure in this life. The outside forces of a fallen world are going to put pressure on you as you live the Christian life and try to serve God. You're going to experience pressure, intense pressure, intense stress in your life as a believer. You might as well mark it down. But when it comes, rejoice knowing that God has put it in your life for a reason. I don't like being uncomfortable. That's the bad thing about the holidays, all the good food that we eat. And then my britches start feeling a little tighter. I don't like wearing tight britches. I don't know how these men do it. If I ever come in here with a pair of skinny jeans on, shoot me in the head. I've gone crazy. I hate it. I hate that feeling. I want room to move around. I'm a big guy, so it takes a lot of room for me to move around in my clothes. I hate being under pressure in a tight spot. When I was a kid, I hated it. I guess I was claustrophobic to some degree when I was a kid. Because me and my brother would wrestle, and back then he was bigger than I was. And he'd get on top of me and pin me down, and he'd squash me, and I couldn't breathe. And I hated that feeling. I remember the panicking, and just, I hated it. Hated that. Huh. Well, that's what we're going to be under as believers in this fallen world. Constantly under pressure. Constantly. Now, there's already stress in life, isn't there? Yes, there is. Pressures of being a parent, pressures of being a wife, being a husband. Kids, isn't there pressures with being a child, being a student? There's pressures at job. There's pressure everywhere. We're at the end of the year. IRS is going to be putting pressure on you. Tax time's coming around. We don't want to think about the pressure. Pressure. But there's more pressure in being a Christian. More pressure. I thought about it, and I don't know if there's any better way to explain it. This is kind of a silly illustration, but it's kind of like any of y'all ever gone swimming with a beach ball and you try to hold the beach ball down and the pressure that you have to put on it just to hold it under the water. Well, you're the beach ball and the world is you trying to hold you down. That's the idea of the pressure that's being put upon us. It's coming down heavily upon us as God's people. This isn't talking about missing a red light. This ain't talking about getting stuck behind somebody that's driving 5 miles an hour under the speed limit. This isn't talking about not getting the front parking spot at Walmart so you got to walk an extra 20 steps. That's not what this tribulation is talking about here. It's talking about big, heavy, stressful problems in life. And what Paul is saying to us is really important this morning. That everyone who is justified is going to be under great pressure. Well, isn't this just contrary to Joel Osteen's gospel? I mean, this is anti-prosperity gospel right here. Hey, if you're saved, you're going to experience a really hard life. It's going to be stressful. Well, that's not what they're preaching on TVs across the land this morning. They're saying if you be a Christian and send us some money, and you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise, and you'll never have any problems. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, you at Rome, if you follow me in justification by faith, if you trust Jesus Christ, you're going to experience a lot of pressure and stress in your life for doing so. And they did. They gave their life for the gospel. I want to say, if you're justified by the grace of God, get ready for pressure in your life. It's coming if it hasn't already. Some of you, I'm sure we could pull aside that's only been saved a few months or a year or a couple of years, and you'd be able to testify, yeah, preacher, I mean the day after. It just like they piled on, dog piled me. That's the way it is. So be ready for it. Know this. Know this. There's no free pass in the Christian life. Nobody gets out of having to deal with the tribulations, the pressures of life. This is a locked-in guarantee. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Just as much as you have hope and you rejoice in the future you have with Christ, know this also and rejoice, you're going to experience pressure in this life also. And so we know what's going to happen. We all have tribulations, and tribulations of every kind. Physical tribulations, physical trials, relationship tribulation and trials, emotional trials, professional trials. But whatever it is, it's par for the course. God's designed it. We should not throw up our hands in the air and say, what's wrong with me, when you start experiencing pressure in your life. When tribulation comes, don't say, what have I done? I've messed up. But understand, this is God's design. Now the irony, what I need to hear this morning, what you need to hear this morning, is that when these tribulations come into our lives, we need to rise above the fray. We need to rise above the tribulation and the desire within us to lose hope and throw in the towel. It's not always easy. We need to learn to rejoice, to glory in tribulations, because we know that God is providentially at work to use them, again, for His glory and for our good. One man said it this way, says, God uses the pruning fork in our life to remove certain things from our life that are unchristlike, that we might be made more into the image of His Son. God's purpose is to conform us to His Son, and He'll use tribulations to do it. How is it that a diamond is made? Under great pressure in the heart of the earth, as the weight of the world bears down upon that, until it finally comes out as a diamond. Well, that's how God is going to work in the Christian's life. Same with a pearl, a little piece of sand, going through great tribulation in that oyster, in that clam's mouth, wherever pearls come from. But it creates it into a beautiful, shiny pearl. That's what God's intention is in your life. He intends to make you Christ-like. Well, Jesus even said it, didn't He? In John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's an oxymoron. Hey, you're going to suffer, but be happy about it. Hey, there's going to be a lot of trials in your life, but just smile and go on. That's a lot of times that's the advice the preacher gives. And people look at him like he's half crazy. What? That's not comforting, preacher. Well, Paul wasn't real comforting here, but he's being real with us, isn't he? He's telling us the truth. He's saying, you're going to suffer. Jesus told us, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. But why? How could we be of good cheer, Jesus? I've overcome the world. I made it out of this thing alive. And if you believe in me, you will too. You'll overcome the world. That's how you can rejoice. That's how you can have glory. That's how you can be of good cheer in the midst of tribulation. And so we need to remember this. We've got to know that this is God's plan for our lives. And God is using tribulation to make us more like His Son. The word knowing here means that we must have an eternal perspective. Not just a temporal perspective. If we look at the tribulations of life just through the lens of our temporal presence here, it won't make any sense. It won't make any sense. But if we look at it from God's point of view, through the eternal lens of His perspective, might not make sense still, but we can rest knowing He does all things well. He does all things well. We know God has a purpose, even in tribulation. And so, it is, what is the purpose of tribulation? What is it? Are you reading ahead? Patience. Anybody here need help with patience today? Oh, yeah. I'm glad you husbands raised your hand. You didn't even have to have your wife look at you for you to raise your hand. Y'all are doing good this morning. Patience. Knowing that God puts pressure, stress, tribulation in your life, because what? It makes us more patient. It gives us patience. Instead of tucking tail and running like a lot of folk do when pressures of life rise, the Christian drops anchor and weathers the storm by the grace of God. And the world looks on from the outside and says, whoa, how did they do that? How did he stay faithful to God when he had cancer? How did she stay faithful to God when they lost a loved one? The gospel, that's how. The hope they have in the future they have with God, that's how. God will use these tribulations to work patience. And sometimes it might not even be that you need patience, but the world around you needs to see patience active in your life. That's what he's telling us here. It worketh patience. Working patience into our life. And then what does patience do? Well, patience gives us experience. The more you experience, the more you face tribulation and by God's grace, steadfast in the faith and the position you have in Christ, and you become more patient in enduring the sufferings and the trials of life, it gives you more experience. So the next time you can look back to the last time and say, God helped me then, He'll help me now. God helped me last time, I know He'll help me this time. And it gives you experience to know that I have a God who is with me always. It's not just for your sake, though. But it's for that other person whose path you cross in life that's going through something you've already been through. And you're able, through experience, to say, let me tell you what God can do for you. I'm not speaking on the basis of theory. I know for a fact God did this for me and He can do it for you. It works experience. And then what does experience give us? The more we know that God is faithful and God helps us and God answers prayer and God moves on our behalf, the more we experience that, then what does it say? Well, you get even more hope. You get even more confidence. There's even more certain assurance that God is going to see me through this. There's more hope. There's more hope. And then if you have hope in the Lord, it makes not ashamed. I'm going to tell you, those that have walked the long journey of the Christian life, enduring the tribulation and the trials of life, but have been faithful and have experienced God and their hope has grown in God, those are people that it doesn't matter what the world says about them or their faith, they're not ashamed. They know in whom they have believed. And they are persuaded. And you'll never sway them from their standing and their faith in God. So this is knowing this. This is how you rejoice in tribulation, because you know the end game, patience, experience, hope, and it's going to keep me from being ashamed. It's going to make me more Christ-like. More Christ-like. Now, how is all of this possible? How can you face tribulation, grow in patience, have more experience, gain more hope, and be not ashamed? Well, by having hope in the glory of God, by being justified by the grace of God. And when you're justified and you have that hope, that seed of hope that God plants in your heart and it begins to grow. Now, I want to close. This is the kind of hope that the child of God possesses. Are you saved this morning by the grace of God? And you've been justified? You have this hope. Your hope may not be as great or as in depth as maybe another brother or sister in Christ. Maybe their hope is bigger than yours. Maybe they've been around a little longer. But it's all inclusive. We all have a future with Jesus Christ. It's something that we all look forward to. You and I are living in a day when man has all the comforts of life in an affluent society. But the interesting thing is they have no future. There is no hope in this life. And we find that even in society, even in our government, even in our entertainment, you'll find people alluding to the fact and confessing to the reality there isn't any hope in this world. It's a facade. It's all phony. The world is a very hopeless place this morning. And everywhere we look in the world, we see the effects of sin. And no matter how you paint it, life is it's got a dark outlook. It doesn't matter how bright you paint it. You can have the parade of life and the flags waving and the music and the sounds and the lights and everybody excited. But we still have to face the bitter fact that this world has the cancer of sin eating at it. Eating away at the very fabric of its foundation. One of the last statements that Bernard Shaw, a renowned atheist, made before his death was that he had pinned his hopes on atheism. But he found that atheism did not solve the problems of the world. And then he made this remarkable comment right before he died. You are looking at an atheist who has lost his faith. I want to say, when an atheist loses his faith, he has nothing in the world to hold on to. And that's exactly where the world is today. There is no hope. But beloved, if you're saved by the grace of God, there is hope. And you know it's not in this world. It's in the world to come. The world today is looking for a hope, looking for a future. And it explains the restlessness that we see in society. And it explains why people run after strong drink or drugs or an immoral lifestyle or a number of different things that they run after in this life. Trying to fulfill their desire, find a moment of peace. But they're all dead end streets because they've lost hope for the future. Well, the child of God this morning has that hope. We have the blessed hope. And the child of God knows that all things are going to work together for good to them who are the called. And the child of God knows that nothing is going to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. How wonderful that hope is this morning. That's the blessed hope of the believer. And if you've been justified, that's a blessing that God has granted you as the hope that is beyond this world. If you're not saved today, I want to say you can experience this hope by the grace of God. By the grace of God. You can have peace with God, you can have access to God, and you can have hope in the glory of God and one day being in His presence forever, the eternal day with Christ. Wouldn't you come to Him if you don't know Him today by faith? Trust Him and receive the blessing of justification. And if you do know Him, child of God, go ahead and know this. You're going to suffer. You're going to experience pressure. But God means it for your good. And at the end of it, you're going to have more hope than you had before. And God will use it to help you and to help those around you. So be faithful, even in tribulation. Rejoice, even in tribulation. Let's bow our heads this morning.